I spent last weekend in Louisville, Illinois, at the Christian Patriots Defense League Freedom Festival. This was 3 days of meetings organized by a number of Christian patriots for the purpose of promoting citizen participation in the defense of the nation. These were both organizing and training meetings and worship services, and as far as I know, every person there was a Christian. I do know that only Christians were invited. Now, the most important part of the 3 days was one meeting that lasted for several hours, and I will read the statement on the flyer that they mailed out to thousands of patriots around the United States as to the purpose of this. The Citizens Emergency Defense System Conference will be held, and then it gives the date and the hours. States will be represented by their various delegations, with plans being formulated for steps in self-defense that would be necessary to be taken in the event of an enemy attack or of the collapse of our present system to the point where the safety and security of our citizens would depend upon their own resourcefulness. We urge all states to send all delegates possible for this important conference. Now, there were several hundred people at these meetings over that weekend. This is, of course, the one in September, the second one. The first one was in June of this year, also with several hundred people, including a few who were there in this last one, or for this last one in September. Now, by and large, as I said, these were Christian people, and they were American citizens who know peace is not assured for the next century, but that missile attack, alien invasion, collapse of our money system, internal terrorism, bombings, and even alien control of the central government are all possible before the end of this century. In recent months, while America looked on, not really understanding what was happening, Nicaragua has fallen to the communists. Panama is in communist control, and now the canal has been turned over to them. Costa Rica is already on the verge of collapse, with terrorists murdering people in the nation. Guatemala is next, and of course the nation of Mexico, if and when it would fall under complete domination of the communists, would leave a 1,500-mile unprotected border on our south. That border is indefensible, as most of the people at this meeting understood, and most of them also knew the nation itself is not able to protect itself. Some of the men who had organized the meeting brought a film which they showed to the group on SALT II, prepared by the American Security Council, and after seeing the movie, if you didn't know it before, and most of them did, you would know America has already been disarmed. We have no military capable of defending the nation. Our ground forces are 35% Negro, 50% of the military use drugs, including many officers. There are women in all branches of the service, and they no longer discharge them for pregnancy. In fact, I listened with astonishment as some of these retired military officers told us of being on bases in America and Europe where the troops would fall out of the barracks to be lined up for some sort of a review or instruction, and there would be women with nursing babies actually in the line. Yes, this is almost unbelievable. They also, of course, put women aboard our Navy ships. Drugs are used on the Navy ships, just like all of the military, so that our military is unable to act. Europe is indefensible. Some estimate that Russia could reach the Atlantic in 48 hours. One man told me at least a year ago that the military in Europe, realizing the superiority of the Russian tanks over our own, knew that we could not stop the Russian armor, so they would have to depend, or we would have to depend, on atomic artillery shells. He was an artilleryman, but I also discovered that the atomic shells are stored 30 miles from the guns under lock and key, and they need special permission to get them. The Russians are only 25 miles away. So the Russians, theoretically, if they were to attack with surprise, would overrun the guns before they got the atomic shells to them. And, of course, the rest of our military is in disarray. America, as far as the nation itself here on this continent, is in a similar situation. So these men organized and are organizing what they call the Citizen Emergency Defense System. And I'll just give you a brief account of what kind of men are involved in this, so you will understand they are certainly American patriots. The overall commander is a retired military officer who has had enough service so that he has 5 rows of ribbons on his chest when he wears his uniform, 7 battle stars. He had service in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, and has been over most of the rest of the world. One colonel, retired man, who was there, received a field commission at Kasserine Pass in Italy in World War II. He was in Korea as an advisor in 1948 when he was captured by the communists when they overran a South Korean town. This was 2 years before the war, and they actually took control of the town for 10 days before the South Korean army moved in and took it back. During that time, he was tortured. Most of the Korean troops under his command were killed, and the communists actually brutally murdered 3,600 South Koreans of the 10,000 who lived in that town. And he told of things that would just make your hair stand on end. Our people simply do not realize the kind of beasts that the communists are and what they would do to other human beings. There is something happening behind that curtain of communism that we see in Southeast Asia that drives thousands, tens of thousands of those people into any kind of a boat that will float to get away from that land controlled by the communists. And by and large here in America, our people do not understand this. They do not even believe it when someone tells them. This man, by the way, told me that he was in Korea, of course, when the North Koreans attacked. And that 10 days before the North Koreans attacked South Korea, supposedly a surprise attack, the United States State Department had ordered out of Seoul all American combat troops, which left the civilians there helpless before the North Koreans. That was over 25 years ago. It just makes you wonder what the status of treason is in the State Department and other high branches of government today. Another man, now retired, was on Luzon when the Japs struck the Philippines. He was not with the main body of troops because he ran a radar operation on the north end of the island. So when the American army evacuated Bataan and finally surrendered at Corregidor, he was not with them. So he organized his own men and Filipinos into a guerrilla organization and fought the Japs with guerrilla warfare for 3.5 years. Other men who were there and other men who are associated with this and who were not there have personal histories which prove their loyalty and devotion to America beyond question. They will, if necessary, defy their own government, which is or may be selling us out to the enemy. They also believe it is absolutely essential for American citizens to take action on their own to prepare for survival in the war and chaos that seems inevitable within our lifetime. As far as they know, the U.S. government is doing nothing to save America. In fact, the U.S. government is launched on a deliberate attempt to completely disarm and render America helpless before the enemy. Now, I didn't name any names, and I'll not do that because that's not so important. Some of these names may change as other men come in and work with these men. This is not being done secretly. This is not a subversive group or a conspiracy per se. It is American patriots and citizens, Christian patriots, who feel that they must do these things for their own survival and the survival of the nation. They are also following, as a guideline, a bill passed this year in Congress called Senate Bill 1660 to amend the Federal Civil Defense Act of 1950 to provide for an enhanced civil defense program for fiscal years 1980 through 1986 and for other purposes. And then it goes on and tells what the government will do. And in the end of it, or near the end, it says, the director, in consultation with the Secretary of the Army, shall also conduct a study to determine the feasibility of using organizations composed of veterans of the armed forces of the United States and other appropriate groups and individuals to help in developing, staffing, and carrying out civil defense plans during periods of emergency. So these men, claiming that the U.S. Congress has recognized the necessity of more than just the government itself being prepared for civil defense, are now going to attempt to organize every state in continental United States for action, for survival, for resistance against a takeover or a collapse, whichever would come or if both come. I wanted to tell you that much because I am going to repeat as closely as I can the sermon which I gave the last night of those meetings. I taught at these meetings, along with Pastor Butler of Idaho, three classes on national identity and Christian patriotic responsibility. I also showed to the group Saturday night our film, Heirs of the Promise, and gave everyone a copy of the written narrative of the film. And also we gave away enough copies of Billions for the Bankers so everyone would have it there. Then Sunday night I preached about a 40-minute sermon. It was not recorded unless some individuals there had recorders and recorded it for themselves. So I'm going to repeat it now, and I'm going to expand a little and make two sermons out of it, and then we'll put it on one cassette and pray it will help any Christian patriot who hears it to better understand what lies ahead for God's people in America. Now, as far as that meeting was concerned, I would guess that 75% or more of the people there knew our identity as Israel when they came. There were some who did not, and quite a few of them did then see and understand the identity message before they left. And most of them were very thrilled about it. Many of them had been active in anti-communist or patriotic activity for some time and had just had an inkling of this or perhaps had never heard of it. But between the movie and the fact that the other speakers, by and large, were identity people, they began to see that, well, most of these patriots here had something they did not have, and they would listen. I know that most Christian patriots, people who love their country, are trying to warn other people of what our situation is, the power of the enemy, the seeming inability of our own nation, our own people to do anything to stop the enemy, and they do try to warn their neighbors and friends and so on, often ending up being ridiculed or actually not believed at all. And people will say, oh, things can't be that bad. If they were that bad, the government would be doing something about it. And after all, the government wouldn't let that happen here, and so on. You all have had it happen to you. And so some of our people are a little afraid, and they draw back. And yet they also know they are commanded to warn their fellow countrymen of war. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. We'll read the first six verses. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them. So Ezekiel was sent by God to speak to the children of Israel. And here's what he was to say. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, if he does not listen after the watchman has warned him, his death is his own fault. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul, or his life. In other words, he who hears the warning will actually be saved. But if the watchman see the sword, and remember, sword in Bible prophecy means war and invasion. If the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You would be guilty of the blood of those whom you do not warn when you know war is coming. So most of us are in the position of this theoretical watchman here. We know war is coming. We're already at war, and as communism takes over the rest of the world, they are drawing a noose around the neck of continental United States or this North American continent, and eventually there will be a physical battle. I read that as an introduction to my sermon to the conference group. The conference was primarily on preparation for survival and resistance against the enemy. So the title of my sermon was Survival and Resistance, which was what those meetings were all about, and you might subtitle it Breaking the Enemy Power, because as we will see from God's Word, the enemy is going to be destroyed. We are not a people or a group of people preparing for some sort of a last-ditch battle which we think we will probably lose. Most of the men, as I stated earlier, who are involved in this kind of organization know we are Israel. They know America is the Zion of Bible prophecy, and they know this land will be delivered. But they also believe that God is calling them to be watchmen, to prepare for this thing, to warn our people, and to do those things necessary for this time of chaos which is to come. Now, I'll follow generally the notes of the sermon that I preached there, and we'll begin in Isaiah 10. Turn to Isaiah 10. This is a prophecy of the future, as you will see as we read it. And he begins this way, Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. So he prefaces this prophecy we'll be reading here later with a call of woe against the men in government who pass unrighteous laws. And here's what those unrighteous laws do: to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, we have an iniquitous economic and money system operating in this nation with debt, usury, and taxes, which robs from our people close to one-half of everything they produce. And it's given to foreign nations, it's given on welfare, it's given to people who will not work, and I think a lot of our American taxpayers would agree with me when I say that many so-called government employees are not really employees, they're on welfare. The only difference between their welfare and someone else's is that they go spend 8 hours in some office each day, 5 days a week, and then instead of drawing $5,000 a year welfare, they draw $20,000 and $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000, but it's still welfare. It is non-productive work. They are drones living on the productive part of the nation. And God asked this question, And what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? So he is saying, you better look at this, because something is coming from a long way away, a desolation in the day of visitation. To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. Without God, this nation he's talking to would be destroyed. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, that's a strange phrase, but you'll understand it a little better as we read on. Verse 5, O Assyrian, and this is what he then speaks to, this controlling force or this thing that decrees unrighteous decrees. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. This Assyrian is God's rod to bring judgment on Israel. That's what he's warning us, desolation which will come from far because of Israel's sin. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God will give this Assyrian authority to take the spoil and to take the prey. In other words, to rob this hypocritical people. And then he says of the Assyrian, verse 7, Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now, this Assyrian, as we'll see here, is doing this for his own purpose. He doesn't realize he's actually an instrument in God's hand. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? And what he's naming here are Israel's cities, and then he follows it by naming a heathen city. And he says, I've already captured this heathen city, I'll do the same with these Israel cities. Samaria, of course, was the capital of 10 tribes Israel at the time this prophecy was given. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel, them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? In other words, I've captured some of these areas, I will capture the rest. Then God says in verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now that gives us a clue that this is an end-time prophecy, as do some of the other things. He's talking about Zion and Jerusalem. And those who know that this North American continent, specifically the United States and Canada, are the Zion and Jerusalem of Bible prophecy, then they know this is about America. And when God has allowed the Assyrian to do what he's allowing the Assyrian to do, then God will destroy the Assyrian. And that's what he's saying here. He'll punish the stout heart of the king of Assyria. And here's the reason. These Assyrian military and world power will be destroyed. Verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Now, transposing that over to world communism, to the Bolsheviks, the Antichrist, whatever you want to call them, they actually believe that by their own wisdom and their own planning and their own power, they have been able to conquer all of these nations and that they will conquer us. So they don't understand or see that God is allowing them to do these things, and God says they'll actually believe they're doing it by their own power. And I have removed the bounds of the people, or he's changed the national boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. So he's allowing the Assyrian to boast of his power. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. You see, this is not a prophecy of ancient Assyria. Ancient Assyria did not conquer all of the earth. But this prophetic Assyria does, and says, I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Now, most of you know that there are a number of us who are opening our mouths and we are peeping. But on a general basis, with a general statement, there is silence on this. There are 300,000 churches in America and thousands of daily newspapers and hundreds of commentators on radio and television and hundreds of thousands of books printed in this nation, and yet if you are not in contact with some so-called right-wing organization or publication or radio broadcast, you simply do not hear of the communist conquest of all of these nations and that they're planning to strike America and so on. All of this is dulled and put away, and you are consistently told, well, our leaders are working for peace. They're trying to work out trade agreements with China, which will forestall any future war. And Egypt and Israeli are working together, and we're trading with Russia. And they give us a picture of world leaders desperately and diligently working for peace. That is not what they are doing. They are working and planning for a war of destruction against this North American continent. And so, to actually expose their plans to most of the people, you can say, there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. And perhaps eventually their control in America will be such that there will be little opposition to them. I do not know. To a great extent, of course, that prophecy is already fulfilled. Now, before we read on, turn with me to Isaiah 42. because I cannot stress this enough. We must understand this prophetic Assyria, this enemy of God's people, is being allowed to do what he is doing. Remember, even in Ezekiel, where we read that, God said, "If I send a sword upon the land." Now, nations cannot rise and go against other nations in battle except that God Almighty allows it. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. That chapter and several other chapters are also end-time prophecies. I want to read just a few verses here. He's describing us. Listen, verse 22. "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, for a spoil, and none saith restore." And that is true. Again, the churches are silent. Do they tell the government that you are robbing and plundering on our people and you should restore it? International conglomerates are buying up or taking possession of most of the industry in America, most of our major cities, our best farmland, and our people are becoming tenants and sharecroppers on the continent our father conquered, and no one says restore. "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come?" And the margin says, "For the last days." This also is an end-time prophecy. And then listen to this. Verse 24 of Isaiah 42. You should read it. "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law." In other words, God has sent these enemies against us because of our sin. They are not winning because of their power. And you think on this. If our captivity under these antichrists is through their own wisdom and their own power, and it is against God and in spite of God, then we are without hope, we are helpless, we are doomed. But if they have conquered the nations they have and have made the inroads on us that they have, with God allowing them to do it, that is a different matter. Then we have every hope to hang on to. We have every reason to believe that God has the power to stop them any day or any year he wishes. You think on that. Without God having command over them, we have no hope. In spite of some organizations like the John Birch Society, which say, "We, the John Birch Society, are going to rise up and educate people, and we're going to drive the communists out." No. In the last half century, the communists have become stronger, and the patriots have lost every battle. And we will continue to lose unless we are obedient unto his law. Verse 25, "Therefore he had poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle." In other words, he actually brought war against Jacob and Israel. "And it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." Millions of our people are complaining about being robbed in their taxes and in usury and in inflation, and yet they don't understand God is dealing with them. They seem to think, well, I can just complain about it, but they will not turn to God's word and find out why these things are happening. Well, they're happening because God gave us to the robbers and for a spoil. All right, back to our main text here in Isaiah 10. This great Assyrian worldwide power in the end of the age has gathered all the earth, taking control over all nations. God speaks to it, verse 15, Isaiah 10. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff would lift up itself, as if it were no wood?" In other words, you Antichrist, Assyrian world power, you're like the axe in the hand of the woodsman. You can do nothing yourself. Verse 16, "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of the fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire. And what is the light of Israel? Jesus Christ. That's why I feel that these meetings in Louisville, Illinois, had a strong and a firm foundation, because the foundation was in Jesus Christ. The men who are the leaders of this movement are strong, dedicated Christians who are willing to give their life for their country, and at the same time they realize Jesus Christ is our King, Jesus Christ is our Savior. We will not be saved until Jesus Christ moves to save us. So they understand these things. The light of Israel, or Jesus Christ, shall be for a fire, and His Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour His thorns and His briars in one day. Now, I don't believe that's a 24-hour day. That's a prophetic day. Some length of time is involved. And I believe that this Assyrian of Isaiah 10 is the same end-time, worldwide, anti-Christian, anti-Christ world power that we read of in Revelation 17 and 18. There it's called Mystery Babylon. And if you'll read it there, it also prophesies it will be burned up in one day. So these prophecies parallel. Then he goes on further to describe the destruction of this prophetic Assyrian. And then down in verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Now, those of us who know that America is the Zion of Bible prophecy, of course, we recognize this is addressed to us. This is an end of the age prophecy, God speaking to His Israel people regathered in the great end-time Zion nation. And isn't it strange? He says to them, to us, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Now here he has described some sort of a power which has conquered heathen nations and comes right out and says, see, I've conquered those heathen cities and empires. I'm going to conquer Samaria and Jerusalem and Zion with no problem. He says that they have gathered all the earth. In other words, they control the earth. And then he turns right around and he tells his people in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Well, God bless you. If you understand what we understand about this, then we're not afraid, because God Almighty is going to take care of this world communist apparatus in one day, whatever time that is, by His own acts. Don't misunderstand me. God always uses people. And in the second half of this sermon, which will be next week, God willing, I will show you from the Bible how God uses people to carry out His work. Because after all, that's what we're talking about here. Our people in a program of survival and resistance, while they totally believe that God Almighty will deliver us. So he says, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. Well, Israel's bondage in Egypt was economic bondage. They were forced to work literally as slaves, and their slave masters got the benefit of all of their work and lived royally. We see that happening in America today. So he says, yes, they'll do that, but don't be afraid of them. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. God's anger against his Israel people for our disobedience brings him to do what he said in his word, raise up enemy nations against us, and then, after they've done their work, he will destroy them, and God's anger will end in their destruction. And here is the way this Assyrian is going to be destroyed. Verse 26 of Isaiah 10, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And then here's what will happen when this Assyrian is destroyed. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. In other words, this economic bondage, this slavery, which we have been put in by this Assyrian, that yoke will be broken from our shoulder when something happens like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb to this Assyrian. Now, God willing, next time I will describe from the Bible what is going to happen, what is according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And meanwhile, of course, you think on these things that I have said. I'll be giving a longer written report on this to our mail list about these meetings. I believe this is scriptural. I believe that these retired military officers and these other Christian patriots are doing something that is in accord with the Word of God. They are doing it as Christians, and except for a very small number of the people who were there, they all know we are Israel. And that is the key to knowing we are on the winning side. That is the key to knowing that we are not looking at a future world rule of these antichrists. We are looking for their destruction and the end of their world rule. And as we know from other prophecies, that destruction will take place in the Zion of Bible prophecy. If America is Zion, and I believe it is, and most of the men involved in this believe it is, then the destruction of this Antichrist world power will take place on this North American continent. And we must look forward to the day. We must be watchmen. We must warn our brethren whether or not they will listen. We do not want their blood on our head. God knows we have enough sin and iniquity of our own without taking someone else's on us. So you be with us here next week. If you can't wait till next week, you can read, and perhaps you should do this, read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, because the description of what happened at the rock of Oreb is in the story of Gideon. And I believe the story of God's Israel people in Zion as they prepare for survival and resistance and the destruction of the enemy power is in that story, and we'll read that next week and fit it in with our study on this. So you'll be with us then, God willing. Our Father and our God, we ask thy blessing upon this congregation, and we pray that you'll help us to do things aright, to preach thy word aright, to warn thy people, and also to prepare for that great day of victory. God, we know that all across this world, people are being destroyed, literally by the millions, as this Assyrian marches across the face of the earth. And we pray that you will help us to turn to thee to understand that our times are in thy hand, and that you are working out a purpose upon the earth that will culminate in the destruction of the wicked and thy kingdom upon the earth. We look forward to that day. Help us to serve thee in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.